Good morning. This is Pastor David with Trust the Bible, growing your confidence that the Bible is true and the ultimate resource for life. We're going to continue with our topic this week, which is the Trinity. Remember, you can find an article about this and many other things on the Facebook page, Trust the Bible, and you can comment there. You can also send me questions at my email address, pastordavid@fairfaxfbc.org. I want to give you another example of why this issue is so important. That's kind of the first question people ask is, how does it matter in my spiritual life, in my relationship with God, that I understand the Trinity? Well, different groups that deny the Trinity will also go into other errors. And so what I mean by that is you can be a Christian, you can be saved, you can have eternal life, and not really be able to understand or explain what the Trinity is. That's fine. But when you don't understand the Trinity, it opens you up to the possibility of accepting other things that are false. So Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, when they hear that there is one God, and yet the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all fully God and distinct persons, they say, well, that sounds like nonsense. That can't be true. And then they also, therefore, don't understand the atonement. They don't understand why Jesus died on the cross, that it was to make payment for our sin. They reject that teaching as well. And some of the, you know, they look at the Trinity and say, well, that doesn't make sense, so we're going to reject it. So they don't seem to trust the Bible as it's written. And so what they do is they go back and say, well, we think the Bible was originally written a bit different. And so they will actually suppose or assume that there was originally a Bible written that was different than the one we have today, and they'll just change some words in there so that it lines up with what they think is doctrine that makes sense, even though there's absolutely no text that would support the claim. We have thousands of texts that support the Bible we have today, copies after copies after copies from ancient times that show how the Bible was written by the apostles, but they assume they must all be wrong and that a copy that we've never yet found must have existed that is the right version, that's the way they see things. And by the way, what I'm saying is not to slander them or to say something false. You can read that right in the back of their own Bible. They have their own translation, and in their notes in the very back of their newest editions, they explain exactly why they did that and what they did. So I commend them for their honesty, but I just want to point out that when you have a problem accepting one teaching of the Bible at face value, like the Trinity, you run into all kinds of other problems, and in order to maintain your consistency, you end up having to do other strange things, like change what you think the original wording of the Bible was. So let's continue with our discussion of what the Bible teaches. We looked yesterday at many examples of the Bible saying that there is one God, and we looked at some examples in the Old Testament that yes, God is one, yet sometimes he's referred to as plural, as more than one. And what I want to look at today is a few examples of this in the New Testament as well. John 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." So he refers to himself, he refers to the Father, and he says, "We're one." He's referring to two people being one. Now, some will try to say, well, he means that we're one in purpose, that we have the same goals, that we want the same things. The Greek, it's hard for me to explain, but the Greek word one here is in a form that makes that hard to accept, first of all, because he uses a form that's not masculine. He's not referring to himself in purpose. He's referring to the concept of oneness. And certainly the Jews of his day took it differently because they immediately wanted to kill him for blasphemy. They understood he was claiming to be fully God, and he was saying, "I and the Father are one." Romans 8:9 is another interesting passage. Paul there writes, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit." And here I think the context shows he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity. "If the Spirit of God lives in you." So he calls him the Spirit of God. Then he continues, he says, "And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ..." So he's just substituted Spirit of God for Spirit of Christ right in the same sentence, as if, you know, they're interchangeable. You can say God, you can say Christ. If he does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So you have the Spirit who can control believers, a good kind of control, a helping control. You have Christ and you have God, and they're all acting distinctly. And you have Spirit of God and Spirit of Christ almost interchangeable, or are interchangeable the way they're presented in this passage. And this is the kind of scriptures you have. I'm not going to go through all of them, but you have many examples of this where you have to really work hard to come up with some explanation of how this makes sense if you're not embracing the Trinity. With the Trinity, it's clear how this makes sense. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God, yet there's one God. Here's another verse that's very important for the Trinity, Matthew 3:16. "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" So we have Jesus the Son in this story. We have the Spirit of God descending like a dove in this story. And we have a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son." So this is God the Father speaking. And it's important to notice that all three are present here, and all three are acting distinctly or individually. Some people try to explain the Trinity by saying, well, maybe God is kind of like someone who at one time is the Father, and then he becomes the Son, and then he becomes the Holy Spirit. And this passage destroys that, because it's showing all three acting separately, distinctly, taking on different roles, all at the same time. And so clearly we have God the Father is God. And we know from many scriptures, and we've talked about this on the program before, that Jesus the Son is God. And we have the Spirit of God, also a separate person who is clearly God, descending like a dove. I always like to point out in this passage, people always assume that a dove landed on Jesus at his baptism. The text doesn't actually say that. The Bible says the Spirit of God descended like a dove. The way a dove would descend on someone, that's the way the Spirit of God descended. But whatever it is that descended on Jesus visibly, whatever you could see, whether it looked like a dove or not, probably not. It's just the manner in which the Spirit came down on him was dove-like. So here you have another passage, very important, that the only way to make sense of these passages is to say there's one God, and yet God is three persons. And that brings up a lot of objections. Well, how can God be one and yet three at the same time? Really, what's going on here is the Bible is contradicting itself. It's saying one thing in one place, that there's one God, and another thing in another place, that there are three gods. In fact, this is why Muslims will mock in certain ways the Christian teachings. They'll say, how can there be three gods? Well, in the first place, I think God might be a little more difficult to explain than we might be willing to admit at first. But we're going to dive into this tomorrow. How can we believe the Trinity and therefore trust the Bible? Until next time, remember, you can trust the Bible.